we're looking at various relationships in the Bible and the kind of mentoring that went on between them. And we're going to encounter a very special one today, Jesus and Peter. And so I imagine you know something about each of them. We're not in the Old Testament. We're jumping into the New Testament. That's where we'll be for the next few weeks. But in this encounter, the disciples were called to follow Jesus. They'd been with him for a while. They've been sizing him up. They've been evaluating him. Jesus takes them to a famous shrine. I'm going to describe it in a minute, Caesarea Philippi, where they had various shrines to all the known gods of the ancient world. And among that context, he says, "Hey, who do men say that I am?" And some offers were given, you know, the general offers of you're a prophet, you're like Elijah, you're like John the Baptist. And then we get to the word for this morning, Matthew 16, beginning at verse 15. It's found in your bulletin. Let's hear together God's word. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." And Jesus turned to said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Someone has said that if Jesus tried to operate his ministry like a business, he probably would have had the 12 disciples vetted by a management consultant firm. And this is the kind of memo that they would have written to him. "Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter, carpenter shop, Nazareth, from the Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but we've arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. And we feel that it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and both have registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability, resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants." Now you begin to understand why God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." Who in their right mind would have picked Simon Peter? The on again, off again, the highly unstable, emotionally volatile, rough and tough young fisherman without a lot of background or training. He has a letter, two letters by his name in the New Testament. It has the roughest Greek that we ever encounter. So he really just never showed any great academic potential. Yes, he was confident. Yes, he was outspoken. Yes, the others looked to him. But could he be counted on to be cool under fire and to come up with the right thoughts at the critical moments of the launching of the Christian faith? Like any cocky 20-year-old, he sure thought he could, you know? But he overestimated his fidelity to Jesus, underestimated all of his vulnerabilities. He was the Son of God's foundation stone for the launching of Christianity. I would not have placed any bets on Christianity going anywhere if I was a first century betting man. No way, no how. Hindsight, though, is 20/20, and divine insight might be even sharper, 20/10. Jesus was the mentor to Peter. And we have one of the few pairings here that we're going to see. In fact, the only pairing where the imperfect is going to be mentored by the perfect. All other relationships we've been studying and all the relationships in our lives, let's face it, are two imperfect people coming together. And hopefully what happens is that when two imperfect people are paired up, we make somehow all of our gifts prevalent and all of our flaws irrelevant. But here we're going to see the perfect master working with the ever-so-flawed pupil. See if he can really make a diamond from this very rough lump of coal. Here we have the divine interacting with the human. And here we have what all of us in the faith should have, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So this mentoring pairing is probably the most relevant to each and every one of us on this beach today. Let's pick it apart. Let's look at the dynamics. Let's see if it speaks to us this morning. Disciples had been accompanying Jesus. He had approached each one of them and said, "Come and follow me." That was the instruction. And like a rabbi, he invited them to become his students. And what students did is they learned by observation and by assistance. They were there when he did things like feed the 5,000. They were there to kind of manage the crowds. They were there to take in the messages. And we assume he probably gave similar messages again and again as he traveled around. Now, what we observe about Jesus is the same thing they observed. You know, we come up to Jesus, we look at him, we're starting to learn about him. Sometimes we even jump in and try to help him. We join in with needy causes. We try to help the poor. We're here today because we're followers of Jesus Christ, or we like to be around followers of Jesus Christ, and we want to check out Jesus Christ. But sooner or later, this relationship of observation has to move to evaluation. Who do we think that he is? Who is Jesus Christ? Was he just a man? Was he something special? Was he something even unique? Moving from mere observation to evaluation and declaration is where the disciples were taken in Matthew 16. It's where every disciple has to be taken. The context of the conversation, I said, was Caesarea Philippi. It's on the northern border of Israel. It's where they had a place where they had a place to worship Baal by the Canaanites. They had an altar to Pan, one of the gods of the Greeks. They also had a place to honor Caesar, and Caesar was seen as Lord to the Romans. And so it's a place where the big heroes were worshipped among the peoples of the nations. And in that context, they're kind of checking out the various idols to these false gods. And Jesus says to his men, "Well, who do people say that I am?" Theoretical question, speculative question, arm's length evaluation of Jesus. They gave him answers like, "Oh, you're a prophet, like Elijah, or you're like John the Baptist." And then Jesus got more personal and specific. He's the shaper of our hearts, so he doesn't leave us off with that theoretical. He asks them directly, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" They're going to be his witnesses. He wants to see if they've got it right. Peter, the student that every teacher loves, jumps right up, gives his answer. "Ah, teacher, teacher, I know. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, we don't know if that was the result of some fireside chats that these disciples had. I mean, we know that Peter starts out with Jesus in his boat, hearing Jesus teach, and then Jesus says, hey, push out, catch some fish this morning. And that was never how you caught fish, but he catches fish, and he realizes something very special is going on, this Jesus person. He says, depart from me. I'm a sinner. Depart from me, holy man. So he already had this conviction that something was special about Jesus and something was pretty ordinary about him. We know also that the disciples were caught in a storm, and they woke Jesus up, and he calms the winds and the waves, and their kind of answer after that is, who is this person? So, you know, we know that they were kind of, the light was slowly dawning, they were slowly asking questions. You know, Peter was challenged to figure out Jesus, just like we're all challenged to figure him out. Is he a wise teacher? Was he just a great prophet who did some or all those miracles? Was he a man who legends grew up around? Or could he have been God visiting the world with a message of redemption? Who really was Jesus of Nazareth? You know, those are great questions, and they have some great answers that have been done all throughout history. Some of the best minds have studied Jesus. And one of the best ones to summarize the whole evaluation of Jesus is C.S. Lewis. They said, if you look at the evidence about Jesus was either a liar, or he was crazy, or he's exactly who he said he was. He's Lord God himself. He said so many expansive things about himself. You're forgiven of your sins. They put me to death, I'll rise again. Go and sin no more. That he claimed to be God. And so either he was God, or he's a liar, or you don't believe any of the facts of history. Because history attests that he said these things, and then he came alive again. So the pretty consistent answer to be reached is this is indeed God's son. And Peter had reached that, but he has more than we have, right? He had eyewitnesses. He was eyewitnesses to all the miracles. He was there when the Sermon on the Mount was given. He was there when that storm was calmed on the sea. He was there when a man full of demons had all of them released and he became sane and calm and changed. He was there when a girl who had died woke up and was given back to her parents. He was there when a paralyzed man could walk. Peter saw it all. And don't think that he had this Hollywood music rising up when the miracles happened. It wasn't like that. It was just in the ordinary. Jesus did these amazing things, and Peter saw it. And so from Peter came this remarkable confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as a result of that, Jesus tells Peter three things that I think are pretty important for all disciples to pay attention to. First, he said, God has given you this insight. Second, he said, God is going to make you into more than you would ever think you would be, Peter. And number three, watch out, because Satan can undo those first two steps if you're not careful. So let's look at those three. First of all, what God had given him. Peter made his accurate assessment of Jesus. The first thing Jesus told him was this, that God has opened your eyes, Peter. The insight of who I am is a spiritual gift, not your own brilliant discovery. You know, if you look at Peter, he did not function like the brightest bulb in the shop, you know? So when the light came on, Jesus knew God was at work. Thank you, God, that Peter sees what he's supposed to see. Now, Jesus often thanked God that he was at work in the world, even where we don't expect to see God at work in the world. He said, I thank you, Lord, that you revealed to the simple what you've not shown to the wise. I thank you, Lord, that you have given this to these ones and not to those who are the learned and revealed. And one of the surest ways to miss God's work in our life and God's work in our world is to be too wise in our own eyes. Peter was given a gift of God, and usually those who are humble and meek are the ones who see God. I have a friend who I would describe as absolutely brilliant. This person has succeeded at almost everything he's put his hand to because he is smarter and quicker than many of us. I also happen to know some of the people who work for him pretty well, and they've confided to me in a few candid moments that this brilliant person really doesn't listen to anyone around him. And so even though his team have been at the business that he's at longer than he has, and they have a lot to offer, he does not ask for nor receive advice very well. And that's the trap with being wise and successful is that we can be so proud and so confident we don't listen very well. So if you've been successful, try to stay teachable, try to stay humble, because God wants to give you something, and it takes a teachable, humble spirit to have it. Who are the most open and teachable kind of people that we encounter? It's usually people who have made mistakes, or suffered losses, or been confused at times, or tend to be more open to suggestions and new directions. People who come to church asking God for help. People who submit to God's Spirit and saying, I'm not sure I can run my life properly. I need your help. People who come to God with confession, or even live that sense of capture me back, God, as Mike was trying to sing in the offertory. God will speak to those who are open. God loves to walk through the open door. But if the door is shut, God politely stands outside. And Jesus said, hey, Peter, you opened the door. God's walked in. Here's what he's given to you. You now know who I am. I'm the Messiah. That is much better than trying to struggle through on your own. So stay open. Stay available. God gives us the insights. Secondly, Jesus saw something in Peter that I don't think others necessarily saw, and that was the ability to be the founding stone of his church, of his work in this world, of heaven breaking forth here on earth. Now, please understand something. I'm going to quickly describe to you probably the verse of Matthew that has the most scholarly literature written about it. And probably even in the whole New Testament, this is one of the most controversial verses. When Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, was he talking about Peter or Peter's confession that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God? What's the this? You see, it's really the whole divide between Roman Catholics and Protestants is based on how you interpret this. If the this is Peter, then you have a founding pope, and you have papal authority, and you have all kinds of things that go forth from that. If this is the confession of faith, then just getting the gospel right is all that matters, and you can forget about popes and Rome and papal authority. Well, guess what? I'm not going to solve that today. I actually think that it says more and less than all Catholics and Protestants think. It says there, and I can live with that kind of ambiguity. I hope you can too. The key to take from this whole pronouncement that Jesus makes with Peter is this. Unstable Simon, son of Jonah. Jonah was the one who actually left God and then got dragged back, by the way. Simon, son of Jonah, you and your confession are now Petra, which means rock in the Greek. You're the foundational stone of this movement that I've come to found called the church. And with your faith in me, you and all of my followers will storm the gates of death, Hades, or even hell. Good news? Absolutely. Does this mean that from there on in, Peter did everything right? No. Papal authority goes down the drain, because you'll see in a few sentences, Jesus has to rebuke him, saying, no, Peter, you've got it wrong. I mean, Peter wasn't all that stable. Peter wasn't all that faithful from Matthew 16 on. But God claimed him. God was going to use him. And God would not let him go. And that is good news. Don't ever believe that God has given up on you. Because when God claims you, God seeks you, and God will not let you go. Jesus said, no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. John 10:28. So if you're ever feeling weak or alone or vulnerable or like your faith is crumbling or like you didn't, you disappointed God, God wants you back. God welcomes you into the church. Claim the promise that you are claimed by Christ, and he has not given up on you yet. He didn't give up on Peter. He doesn't give up on us. Also, don't feel disqualified if your life wasn't stellar before you made your profession of faith in Christ. Peter's life wasn't stellar. Peter admits that. Neither was Chuck Colson's life stellar. Chuck Colson was special counsel to Richard Nixon and got all embroiled in the Watergate scandal and was sent to prison. God said, oh, I can finally use Chuck Colson. This bright guy is finally listening. And so he grabs him and he comes to faith through friends who know him and love him. Tom Phillips, the chairman of Raytheon, shared the gospel with him. And then Chuck heard the Lord say, I want to send you back into prison. You're now qualified to go in there and speak to them because you've been one of them. And so he started Prison Fellowship, bringing hope to one of the most hopeless populations of the world. It became the biggest ministry for prisons in the world. And Chuck Colson was recognized for this, wrote 30 books, was given the Templeton Prize in Religion, got $1 million, gave it back to his ministry, and went on to get honorary doctorates, everything else. God can use any of us. If God can take a fierce capitalist like Rockefeller and turn him into a fantastic philanthropist that's still being talked about today, God can take any of us and use us. If he can take a humble Albanian teacher who's 5 foot nothing and turn her into Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who speaks for the poor, God can use any of us. As Paul said in the Corinthians, God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things so that no one may boast before him. God breaks the power of hell through unstable men like Peter, through people that are questionable like Mary Magdalene, through people like you and me. Thanks be to God. So God gives us the insight. God claims us and doesn't let go, builds his rock upon Peter and all who are like him. Finally, just when you're built up and blessed and used of God, don't ever get too cocky. Peter thought, well, if I'm the rock, I'm now going to start leading Jesus, not following. And he tried to turn him around. But Jesus said, I've got to suffer many things. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to be put to death and die. Peter didn't want to hear that. And Dale Bruner, who writes on this passage, says, we all want a glorious Savior. We do not want a suffering Savior. But the suffering Savior is the one we're called to follow. And so we're called to also take up our cross and follow him. Go home and look at what follows this text. It is about the crucifixion of the self. And so here's something to watch out for the spiritual life. Don't try to dictate to God where you should be next. You're called to follow the master, not form him into your plan. And so the moment that Peter stopped obeying, the moment that Peter stopped following, that's where he got into trouble. He wasn't on the path that Christ wanted him to come down. So, you know, oftentimes we hear things from Christ, we don't like it. Deal with it. We need to deal with it. We can't correct him. When we correct him, we're starting to serve the devilish purpose, not the divine purpose. When we follow him, we're part of what he divinely has inspired for us and for this world. And he is trying to shape us like hard stones that need to be polished. And so it takes hard work. It takes suffering. It takes pressure. It takes difficulty. It takes wrestling with things that God tells us that sometimes are uncomfortable or difficult or take hard work. And this isn't preached enough, but it is part of the gospel that we need to hear today. Well, I leave you with Peter and say Peter's easy to identify with. If you've ever been confused about the faith, so was Peter. If you've ever been passionate about the faith, so was Peter. If you've ever been mistaken about the faith, so was Peter. And yet, again and again, Christ calls him, brings him home, welcomes him into his love, and uses him. And what did Peter do? When he finally got things straight, he stood up on the square of Jerusalem 50 days after Jesus rose again, 10 days after he went to heaven, preached the gospel about Jesus Christ, letting them know they'd put to death the Son of God, but he came alive and gives us hope, and 3,000 came to faith that day. Peter had a record of conversion that not even Jesus had in his lifetime. If God can use Peter, he can certainly use any of us. Let's let him shape us into the followers he wants us to be, and he'll form diamonds out of the rough. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your work with Peter that's just so transparent here in the Gospels. And it's so encouraging to see how you never gave up, because we know that we serve a very faithful God, but we have not always been faithful. So forgive any of us who have seen our zeal flag and our commitment wane. Embrace us again and let us know you have claimed us in Christ. And let us be dedicated to be your servants in this world, being a part of that church you're building to bring heaven to earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.